All right, Jude here tonight. Jude is a starting point here. Over the last two and a half years, I forgot to actually check to see when I started teaching some things on prayer off and on, but I've entitled the series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And remember, that's from Luke 11:1, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, as John also taught his disciples. There's a thought that a statement that occurs a couple times in the New Testament that has actually grabbed my attention, and I started doing some reading on that, and I came across a reference to Baptist John Bunyan, who wrote a book, Praying in the Spirit and with Understanding. And so I tried to see if I could find that online or anything, and I was able to find that. It's actually a shorter type of book, and found out that he wrote that when he during his 12 years off and on in jail, Bedford Jail in England there. And he wrote Praying in the Spirit in 1662, and it was published, of course, shortly after that. But it's interesting. You spend 12 years in jail for your faith, for your belief system, your convictions. You probably would learn how to pray a little more seriously than if we're just going through life. But I want you to notice this statement here in the context, Jude verse 17 through 21. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. I want you to notice here verse 19 and 20 as a contrast. These be they who, again, in the context we're talking about false teachers here, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, notice this phrase then, having not the Spirit. So any quote-unquote prayer that they lead or offer in a so-called church, it's not from the Spirit of God. But ye, beloved, notice in contrast, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, notice this statement, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice praying in the Holy Ghost. That phrase has grabbed my attention, and in my prayer series, I know I've mentioned it, kind of touched on it a little bit, but I've never studied out this in detail as far as comparing Scripture with Scripture. What are we talking about as praying in the Holy Ghost? Notice the other time that this is found in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want for us to see the context of this other reference to it. Ephesians 6, verse 10, of course, talking about the armor of God and spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, right? So we're to stand in God's power. But notice he equips us with spiritual armor here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so we need the truth of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And notice your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice, continued sentence into verse 18, all down the way through verse 20. But I want you to notice verse 18 here. Here's where we put the armor on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice this statement. In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I've mentioned this before as we were studying in Revelation, but Revelation 1:10 says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What do we mean by in the Spirit? Was John in some kind of trance? Was he carried off into some ecstatic experience, whatever? It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And let me just say it this way. I believe we also should be praying to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And again, we're not talking about, oh, we're going to get some vision from God or whatever. But in the Spirit, notice that phrase, in the Spirit. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 talks about in the context of the pouring out of the Spirit, talks or calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace and of, notice, supplications. The Spirit of grace and supplications. It's also interesting as we think about these phrases here. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," obviously a reference to God the Father in the context, "and," notice, "the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." I say this from time to time. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a force from God. He is a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He is a person. And so the Bible talks about having communion or the fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Related to that, there's a statement, I'm pulling it out of its context, but Ephesians 2:18 talks about, "Through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, as far as prayer, obviously we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we really truly understand what that phrase means? Someday I hope to do a study of that. But praying in the name of Jesus means that we're praying according to His will, according to His desire, based on what He has done and giving us access to God the Father. Notice, through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what do we mean by praying in the Spirit? Now, I want you to notice here, these are all in the form of a command here that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice it's a part of a command that we are to pray in the Spirit. And Jude verse 20 also mentions that as well. So what are we talking about as this praying in the Spirit? I believe it's important for us to understand that, because if the Bible tells us in more than one place that we are to be praying in the Spirit, then do we really understand what that means? First of all, it's not speaking in tongues. It's not some heavenly prayer language. It's not all of a sudden you have this baptism of the Spirit and all of a sudden you're speaking in some foreign language, right? The problem is, if it was a foreign language, that'd be fine. I was going to mention this from our conversation earlier. I don't know if you've ever spoken with an interpreter in another language. That is an interesting experience. I've done it on more than one occasion with Espanol. I think he's done, so I can start. I think he's done. That's how it goes. Thankfully, I was a little bit familiar with Espanol, so I kind of knew what he was saying. I don't think he spoke any heresy while I was speaking in English. But anyway, it's not speaking in tongues, some heavenly prayer language, some ecstatic utterance, as the Holy Spirit just comes upon us and we're all of a sudden we're having this heavenly prayer language. That's not what we're talking about as far as praying in the Spirit. It's also not emotionalism. It's not this emotion. Oh, I felt such a warmth come over me as the Spirit of God just came on me as I was praying. That's not what we're talking about. It's not the feeling of the presence of the Lord. I just sensed His. He just came upon me. No, that's not what we're talking about, praying in the Spirit. It's also not, as I alluded to earlier, it's not going into some spiritual trance where all of a sudden, we're zoned out, we don't know what's going on. That's not what we're talking about, praying in the Spirit. That's all stuff from false teaching. What are we talking about as far as praying in the Spirit? First of all, it involves surrender to the Spirit and not the flesh. I want you to think about the fact that as we pray, we are to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We are to be dependent upon His assistance in prayer. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But only the Holy Spirit can enable us to pray properly. You think about that. Because if we're not praying in the Spirit, what's the opposite? We're praying what? In the flesh. And as I did a study of this, I'm thinking, wow, I've obviously prayed in the flesh more than I ever realized. So we're talking about dependence upon the Holy Spirit in prayer. I want you to notice a statement here that Jesus made in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, this is similar to the parable that's recorded for us in Matthew, but there's a slight different ending to it that I want for us to see in the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's that verse that I mentioned, John I'm sorry, Luke 11, verse 1, talking about John teaching his disciples. Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Is that what the Bible says? It's been a while since I've emphasized this. No, notice he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, but teach us to pray. Again, they're similar, but they're not the same. As John also taught his disciples. In other words, teach us by example. Show us to pray. How, you know, what we're supposed to do in prayer. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I want to point out here that the wording is similar, but it's different as far as Matthew's. So obviously Matthew 6 is not this prayer that we're supposed to repeat in worship and all those things. You know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's totally meaningless. It's not a prayer then. It's all of this is something that's repeated. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Notice that the wording is slightly different, so it's not obviously something we memorize and repeat. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Notice he's not asking for himself. He's asking for a friend. He's asking on behalf of someone else. So this is not a selfish request that he's making to his friend. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Notice, need, not wants.
Well, I think this would be pretty neat to have.
No. Notice, as he needeth. All right, so we're talking about as many as are needed. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I want to point out here that those are present tense actions. Notice, continue asking, continue seeking, continue knocking, and those answers will come. Now, notice he gives this example here then. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, give him some poisonous snake? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, notice this is the change, this is the difference from this statement in Matthew. Notice it says here, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, you notice again, this is written and spoken to his disciples. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I want you to notice Romans chapter 8. I made this statement a moment ago that only this Holy Spirit can enable us to pray properly. If we're not praying in the Spirit, then we're not praying properly. All we're doing is saying prayers, essentially. All right, so you think about what we're talking about here, praying in the Spirit with the help of the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Notice Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. All right, so the Holy Spirit here, it says, is assisting or helping our infirmities. What are we talking about as far as infirmities? It speaks of an inability or a weakness. To be honest with you, as I studied this out today, unless we go before God weak before Him, our prayers are going to be hindered and limited. I'm thinking, how many times do we not go boldly before the throne of grace, but how many times we go with an attitude, I'm here, Lord? That's not how we're supposed to go to God in prayer. Notice, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Until we recognize that we have infirmities, our prayers are going to be hindered. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Notice our ignorance. Here's the problem. Here's what I've seen in my own life as I evaluated some of this here, especially this afternoon. We have our list, so we have plenty of things to say. But are we just reading a list? Or are we truly praying before God? Notice, the Bible clearly says we know not how we should pray, what we should pray for as we ought. Notice there's an element of ignorance that we don't always even recognize in our lives. But the Spirit itself, notice the Spirit alone, notice, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice the Holy Spirit alone maketh intercession. The Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit itself, the Spirit alone, without our assistance. Do you notice that? The Spirit itself alone, without our assistance. The Holy Spirit does not need our help. The problem is, when we think we don't need help, then we're hindering what the Holy Spirit's going to do. The opposite of praying in the Spirit, as I've already said, is praying in the flesh. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. I am not saying we don't use a list. On Wednesday nights, we have an intercessory prayer list that we provide to make sure we praying for the things that need to be mentioned before God. That's intercession on behalf of someone else. But notice here it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we live in a body. I mean, we live in a body that gets in the way so many times. You know, these fleshly desires that we have in this flesh and so on, that's why Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This flesh gets in the way so many times. And notice we do not war after the flesh. Again, spiritual weapons, as we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I also want you to notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Again, I'm emphasizing the statement, only the Holy Spirit can enable us to pray properly. If the Holy Spirit is not engaged in our prayer life, then we are praying in the flesh. You can't have it both ways. Notice Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Here's what I want you to notice. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, I preached a message from this passage on perfectionism. Perfectionism is one of the things I deal with in my life a lot. I've told you, I spend, sometimes in my life, I've spent more time organizing things than actually doing what I'm supposed to do. Perfectionism is a work of the flesh. God says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. But he's the one who helps us to be perfect. If we're not relying on the Holy Spirit to be perfect, to perfect us, then we're no different than Benjamin Franklin having his list of moral values, moral virtues that he's going to emphasize, an unsaved man, and he's trying to work on all these things and trying to perfect them in the energy of the flesh. Notice, having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh? So you think about praying in the flesh, right, as the example here tonight, what we're studying. What do we mean by praying in the flesh? Our imaginations. You do a study of the word imaginations in the Bible, it's not a good thing. Their imaginations in Genesis were only evil continually. After the flood, God says their imaginations are still evil. God didn't clean up the imagination. He just wiped out wicked mankind. Excuse me. Also, you think about our desires that we devise. We devise requests based on what we think is good, what we think is right. Notice James chapter 4. Again, we're talking about what it means to pray in the flesh. All right, so we're praying according to what we think God should do. You think about that. That's pretty bold, and that's pretty demanding of God. God, I think you should do this. So are we praying according to the will of God in the Spirit of God? Notice it says here, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Notice ye fight and war, because yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Notice, but then when you do ask, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You think about how many times we, even when we pray for a family member or whatever, how many times we actually are praying with selfish motives behind it. You think about this, that we may consume it upon our lusts. So when we ask, and sometimes in prayer, we're asking out of selfish motives, selfish requests. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we often ask God in prayer even based on what the world would have us enjoy. Notice Psalm 106. I was reminded of this passage as I was doing some reading. I want you to notice something here. There are times when God does give us our request, and it's not for our good. Notice Psalm 106, verse 12 through 15. All right, so in light of what we just read in James, notice verse 12. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Now, as you read through a lot of this, references here in the Psalms, Israel up and then down, up and then down. Spiritually, I mean, they were constantly up and down. They soon forgot his works. All right, so they're praising God, but, when you look at Exodus 15, what is it? The beginning of the chapter, they're praising God. The end of the chapter, they're murmuring because they didn't have water. Well, you think if God took them through the Red Sea, okay, that God has the strength and power to provide them with water in the wilderness. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Here's what I want you to see in verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God granted what they wanted, but they had leanness in their soul. What does the word leanness speak of? Wanting of grace and spiritual comfort. An emptiness. How many times, we're praying, but how many times have we felt empty in our soul? A lot of times that's because of praying in the flesh and not in the spirit. So as we kind of tie all this together here this evening, I want to give you some requirements here of praying in the Spirit. First of all, the filling of the Spirit. Familiar passage, but I want you to see this in this context, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to point out something here that hinders praying in the Spirit in this passage here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 18, the filling of the Spirit is going to be limited if we have something controlling our flesh. Notice that. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice this contrast here. All right, so if I have something that I am not conquering in my flesh, it is going to limit the filling of the Spirit. Why? Because my flesh is in control. So notice a very important statement there. We're not to be drunk with wine. All right, so we don't have problems with drinking, as far as I know, in the church. We don't have trouble with drinking, being drunk with wine when it's excess. But you think about, though, if some fleshly desire and appetite controls us, consumes us, it's going to limit how much of the filling of the Spirit we have. Notice then in verse 19, the evidences of the filling of the Spirit, verses 19 through 21, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice those are the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to pray in the Spirit, obviously we're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I believe when we start our prayer time and our Bible reading, we need to make sure that we are dependent and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. How many times do we go to prayer, we just get out our Bible and start reading? We don't ask the Lord to teach us from His Word. We don't get our hearts right before God. We just flippantly start praying. We start flippantly reading our Bible. We don't really have our hearts focused on the Lord to attend upon Him without distraction. Notice the response here. Again, filling of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm just going to highlight this, I guess, Galatians chapter 5 for the sake of time here tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. All right, so we're to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Filling of the Spirit. It says here, this I say, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, being led of the Spirit. We'll see that in more detail in Romans 8. But being led of the Spirit, we are not under the law. And notice the contrast here in verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. And let me just point out here, if we entertain ourselves with these things, we're also walking in the flesh. Okay, so we may not be practicing them, but if we entertain ourselves with adultery, watching some video that we shouldn't be watching, notice that we are still walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. We do not necessarily have to act on these things ourselves, but if we're entertaining ourselves, we're filling our mind with the works of the flesh. Verse 22, the contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice we're to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And again, these are evidenced by the contrast, the work of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Which is dominant in our lives? Which is most evident in our lives? Again, being led of the Spirit. I want you to see this one since we're close. Galatians 4, verse 6. You may just look at Romans 8 next week here. Galatians 4, verse 6. All right, in the context here of being under tutors and so on, Christ came to redeem us, that we might, verse 5, receive the adoption of sons. And notice verse 6. And because ye are sons, so here's what happens when we are adopted, we're born again, we're adopted into God's family. Because he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we think about the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we're able to communicate with God the Father, Abba, Father. We're talking about a close relationship. We cannot have a close relationship but through the Holy Spirit. Notice it's through the Spirit of adoption that we are able to have this close, intimate fellowship with God the Father. Being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. Finally, praying according to the will of God. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Daniel 9 is an example of this. Remember in Daniel 9, Daniel is studying reading the book of Jeremiah, and all of a sudden he sees the reference to the 70 years. And he realizes the 70 years are about done. And so he's pleading with God. He's praying with God. He's praying the will of God based on what the Bible, the Word of God, had said. We must pray the Word of God in order to be praying according to God's will. I want you to notice an illustration as we close. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I want to show you... A couple of things in the context here, before and after Jesus was arrested. This thing's very interesting as Jesus is praying according to the will of his Father. Notice verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Notice he's surrendering to the will of his Father. But I want you to notice then verse 53 and verse 54. All right, so in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he's pleading with his Father. He surrenders to his Father's will. Notice this statement in that context, verse 53 and 54. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Think about this. Jesus says, I have the ability to ask my Father for 72,000 angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So in the garden, he's surrendering to his Father's will. And I want you to think about this. How many times do we ask for things, but it's not according to what Scripture says? All right, I want you to honestly think about this here this evening. As we think about this example, I am not saying we should not pray for healing and health issues. But I want you to honestly think about this. Can you show me more places than not that suffering sometimes is in the will of God?
Yeah. Amen. That's good, brother.
Paul prayed, he pleaded with God three times. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me, and I think I can do more for you. No, God says, no, you're going to be able to do more for me if you have that thorn.
Yeah.
In which Paul says, I had to learn I'm weak. See, there's the problem why we often do not pray like we ought. I'm pretty strong. Lord, I don't really need to pray right now because things are going pretty well. So, so many times our flesh gets involved more than we want to admit. So the question I want for us to ask here tonight, and probably next week, are we praying in the Spirit? Do we even understand what that means? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what your word has to say about these things. And Lord, I want to strengthen my prayer life, and I want our people to strengthen the relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take an honest look at whether we're praying in the Spirit and how many times, and to be able to recognize it, that we're praying in the flesh. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.